Tonight, friends, we continue on in the Catechism with Lord's Day 33, and we want to consider true conversion, sermon title tonight, true conversion, the spiritual change that happens in us Christians so that we turn away from sin, on the one hand, and pursue a life of good works, a life of godliness, on the other. In the latter half of Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul teaches us about true conversion. And so would you turn there with me now? This is the holy and living word of God, Ephesians 4, and we're going to start our reading at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thanks be to God. This is his word from Ephesians 4 tonight. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, people often go to extremes when it comes to religion. You've seen it among probably quite a number of professing Christian people, right? There are those, on the one hand, who adopt the view that Christianity is only a belief system, not a way of life. It doesn't have anything to do with the way you live day to day, right? Just believe certain things about God, believe certain things about creation, believe certain things about salvation. But changing the way you live, really not that important. That's one extreme, right? Of course, there's that opposite extreme. Some adopt that view of Christianity where they would think that it's really all about living a good life. Regardless of biblical beliefs, you know, don't get too hung up, right? Doctrine divides. Love unites. Just go practice love. Doctrine's just, you know, all this metaphysical mumbo jumbo. Let's not get all worked up about all that weird spiritual stuff. Let's just be good, loving people. That's another extreme. We have to reject both of these extremes because they reduce Christianity to something that is not Christian. Christianity is not entirely a matter of believing. Christianity is not entirely a matter of lifestyle, of conduct. True Christianity is a matter of faith and life. Jesus saves sinners, and then those sinners become his disciples. It means learner. And, of course, when you're learning about Jesus, you're learning about the God-man, the only Savior, and all that he's done to save his people. There are doctrines that we must learn. It's not just to learn a bunch of things about him and salvation and whatnot, but it's to become like him. Matthew 10:25, it is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. Paul makes a very similar point in Ephesians 4. We didn't read it. It's earlier in the chapter. But notice in Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul's talking about our ascended Lord Jesus and how he poured out gifts for his church. Notice verse 11, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not so that they're just always learning things, but so that they work. They're all engaged in the ministry together. For building up the body of Christ, notice verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not just how we what we know and how we think, right? To mature manhood, maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That's lifestyle, isn't it? That's not just how we think. That's not just the Christian faith. That's life, a new life that we live under the lordship of our head, Jesus. The teaching ministry of the church has this as its goal. For the saints to be united in one faith and for us to grow up into the likeness of Christ. So that we're all engaged in the work of Christian ministry. See, faith and life. If we are true disciples of Christ, we will be looking to grow in both ways. So that real change in our thinking results in real change in our daily living. That's the kind of change, conversion, that Paul describes in the rest of Ephesians 4. So our theme tonight, friends, quite simple really. True conversion is the process of the total change in a Christian from the inside out. Again, true conversion is the process of the total change in a Christian from the inside out. That word process, very important. It should tip you off to the fact that we are not talking tonight about regeneration. Now, regeneration is huge. It's the most important sort of change that can happen in any human being. Rebirth by the Spirit. That's not a process. Regeneration is an act of God, a moment of spiritual rebirth, you know, being born again. Paul doesn't talk about that sort of thing so much in chapter 4, but how does he begin chapter 2? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Spiritually dead. A few verses later, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. A sinner who is spiritually dead cannot make himself alive, but in grace, you see, God graciously makes us alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, who works through the gospel to work to bring about this fundamental change, regeneration, right? This fundamental change in our hearts. Makes us alive. It is because of that instantaneous change, worked by God alone, okay, that we sinners actually can believe on Christ. Dead sinners don't make themselves born again. But when the Spirit does make us alive, regenerates us, gives us new birth, that's the reason we can repent of sin. That's the reason we can embrace Christ by faith. That change in our hearts, wrought by the Holy Spirit. And that sort of conscious thing we do when we turn from sin and believe on Jesus in faith, I think a lot of people want to say, well, that's conversion. Regeneration might be prior to it. But then that's conversion when you, for the first time, embrace Jesus. That's how, in evangelicalism, that's how we typically use the word conversion. I want to make it very clear, that is not the old school way of talking about conversion, okay? What our catechism brings to our attention tonight in Lord's Day 33 is the lifelong change. Yeah, it begins when you turn to Christ and embrace Him for the first time in faith. That's the beginning of conversion, but that's just the beginning of a lifelong process. As we find here in question answer 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self or old man and the rising to life of the new man or new self. Not a one-time death of the old man, but a process of that old self dying away. Not a one-time coming to life as a new self, that's regeneration, but a process of rising to life, living more and more in Christ, changing more and more in Christ. That's conversion. That's what we want to consider tonight. The other word for it, of course, is sanctification, right? The lifelong process of growing as a Christian. Catechism's language is very similar to what we find in Ephesians 4. Paul says that if you've learned Christ, you have been taught in him, verse 22, notice, to put off your old self, literally in Greek, the old man. And you've been taught in Christ to put on the new self or new man. So our catechism's language very much is relying on Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 as well. It is God alone who can make a new creature. Right? Take a dead sinner, make that person new by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is talking about what we then do. See, you were taught to put off and put on. That's what Paul has in view here. Conscious conversion for the Christian. Ongoing lifelong change of putting off and putting on. I don't know about you, but I'd really like that change, that conversion to be done just like that. Because if it is happening in your life as a Christian, you know there are many joys, but it can be hard. The reality is that we Christians are always to be growing in our sanctification. It is a long and difficult process that requires us daily to die to self, put off the old man, and requires us daily to put on the new. Jesus. Well, let's try to get a better sense of what this involves, friends. First of all, and I just have 2 points tonight. Yeah, the putting off of the old man on the one hand, and then the putting on of the new. Okay, those are the 2 points. So first of all, true conversion involves an intensifying hatred of sin. True conversion involves an intensifying hatred of sin. By that word intensifying, I simply mean that a Christian's hatred for sin will grow more intense with time. If you're sensing like in your own Christian life that you're getting more comfortable with sin, it doesn't bother you as much, that's a really bad sign. A Christian's hatred for sin will grow more intense with time. We will learn to hate sin more and more, as the Catechism says. That's number 89. What is the dying away of the old self? The answer, to be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. Sounds like the Catechism is describing repentance, and that's because it is. Repentance is turning away from our sins, running away from our sin. But we are not talking here about a mere change in outward behavior. In verse 22, again, notice in our passage, Ephesians 4:22, Paul says that you were taught in Christ to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That old self or old man is who a person was in Adam before Christ, before being saved by Christ. That person was a sinner whose manner of life was sinful through and through. Paul's talking to people at Ephesus who were formerly a bunch of wicked pagans. Before they met Christ, these Ephesian people did not run away from sin. Instead, they ran after every kind of impurity, as Paul says in verse 19. But when they received salvation through faith in Christ, they became disciples. And they were taught put off the old man, the old sinful self, and to put away all of the old sinful behaviors of that sinful self. In the last paragraph of Ephesians 4, Paul gives numerous examples. He says Christians are not to lie to one another. We're not to lie, period. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. We're not to speak in a way that hurts other people. True conversion is going to involve change in our behavior, in the things we do, even in the way we speak, so that we turn away from that old sinful conduct that belongs to the old sinner outside of Christ. But repentance is more, okay? True conversion is the process of the total change in a Christian from the inside out. Change in outward behavior is important. But conversion also involves spiritual renewal, a change in our thinking, change in our very desires. Unbelieving sinners practice all kinds of wickedness because that's what they love. Their conduct is determined by the deceitful desires that dominate their minds and their hearts. Deceitful desires that lead to death. But when Jesus gives us new life by the power of His Spirit, we begin to think and, yes, even feel differently. The affections of our hearts change. Do you believe that? That as a Christian, you receive from the Holy Spirit new ways of thinking. Not your own. Totally new, strange ways of thinking and new ways of feeling and new desires. That's what the Holy Spirit works in us. It's not that we stop sinning all at once, but we begin to be genuinely sorry for sin, for one thing. And that sorrow for sin leads us to develop a real hatred for sin. That language comes from answer 89, right? The dying away of the old self, to be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate it and run away from it. Now, language is so vital for our understanding of true conversion because, listen, brothers and sisters, it means that the process of spiritual change in the Christian is rooted in our relationship with God. We'll be sorry for sin. We'll grow to hate sin more and more. And I don't mean the sins of other people. I have no trouble hating the sins of other people. The problem is hating my own sin, right? My wife's saying, amen. We will grow to hate our own sin more and more because we've been loved by a holy God who hates sin with a perfect hatred and demonstrated that by having His own eternal Son crushed under His wrath, which we deserve. That's what He did to save us. If nothing will make us hate sin, the cross of Jesus Christ ought to make us hate sin, our own sin. Notice how Paul describes unbelieving sinners in verse 18. He says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Not an innocent ignorance, right? It's due to the wicked, rebellious heart. Paul makes very clear there in verse 18. Unbelievers are rebels, cut off from the life of God. But as Paul teaches back in chapter 1, we won't turn there, but I'm sure many of you remember that passage, Ephesians 1, glorious passage, where he says, we believers have been loved by God the Father, who redeemed us with the blood of His Son Jesus, so that we would become His children, forgiven all our sins, and filled with the Holy Spirit. So look, if you have a genuine relationship with this triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you will experience sorrow when you commit sins. Not just, bummer, I blew it again. You know, I'm a failure. That's not really repentance. That's not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is a sorrow toward God. You sang it earlier from Psalm 51. Against you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. We do sin against all kinds of people, persons in the world. Ultimately, it's against God. That's what David means in Psalm 51. If you have a genuine relationship with this triune God, you will experience sorrow when you commit sins that are ultimately against this God who has lavished love upon you in order to save you out of all your sin and misery. In our passage, Paul does not merely give us a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, we find that at the end of Ephesians 4, but that's not all he gives us here. Instead, he makes it clear that our rejection of sin is relational. And I mean your relationship with your triune God and Savior. It is fundamentally a matter of loving that God who first loved us. And I think Paul makes this clear in verse 30, for example. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is grieved, if it doesn't mean that our sins hurt him, offend him, displease him? See, that's a relational thing, more in chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God." All of us still have so many sins to put off. We all need to put to death the remnants of that old man. Well, look, brothers and sisters, pursue a closer relationship with your Savior, and your conversion will continue with deepening sorrow for sin, with intensifying hatred for your own sin, so that you will run from it more and more. But of course, true conversion is not only a running away from sin, but a running after good works, pursuit of righteousness. So secondly, my only other point for you this evening, true conversion involves an intensifying love of righteousness. If on the one hand, it's an intensifying hatred for sin, true conversion, on the other hand, involves an intensifying love for righteousness. And again, by intensifying, I mean simply that the Christian's love for righteousness is going to grow stronger and stronger, more intense. The Holy Spirit changes us believers so that we put off old practices, sinful behaviors. The Holy Spirit changes us believers so that we put on new practices. As we grow, our conduct is to be characterized more and more by good works, a lifestyle pleasing to God, as defined by His law. So instead of lying, what does Paul say there in verse 25? Speak the truth with one another. Verse 28, instead of stealing, we're to do honest work so that we may share with those needy neighbors around us. Verse 29, instead of speaking in a way that tears people down, we are to use our words to build people up. Paul clearly describes how the outward behavior of a Christian must change. I mean, he details a lot of that here in Ephesians 4 and 5. Because conversion is indeed a matter of putting off old sinful conduct, putting on new righteous conduct. But again, true conversion is more than outward change, more than changing your behaviors. It's the process of the total change in a Christian from the inside out as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He does not merely lead us to make changes in outward conduct. No, He renews the heart and the mind so that we actually think differently, develop new desires for God and for all that pleases God. True conversion really is the process of the Christian becoming a new self. Don't take my word for it. That's just what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4. Notice again with me the critical verses here. Verse 22. This is what we were taught in Christ: to put off your old self or old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. See, he gets to the heart. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, the inner man is Paul's concern here especially. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, friends, you understand what our catechism is getting at. In Lord's Day 33, it talks about the dying away of the old self. But then in question 90, we consider the rising to life of the new self. And what does that mean? Answer 90, wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Yes, the believer is going to learn to live according to God's will, which will mean repenting of sinful conduct and learning to practice good works. But notice again the catechism's attention to the heart, to the inner man. Conversion means to become a whole new self, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. And I, let's not get too psychological in terms of like, oh, do you have your same self-conscious? Well, of course you do. You're still you. But it's altogether new you in Christ Jesus, a new creation. So the Catechism gives such wonderful attention to the heart, the inner man, because conversion means to become this whole new self from the inside out. Change in the conduct is the result of heart change. The Christian's heart no longer hates God, but loves that God who first loved us, saved us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. Therefore, we Christians grow into a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. The language of answer 90. Having life with our God and Savior, it becomes our genuine delight to live in a way that pleases our God and Savior. In Ephesians 4, again, that critical part of this chapter, Paul says that this is the truth you were taught in Jesus. Put off that old self, the old man, put on the new man. And it has everything to do with desires and the mind, the renewal of the mind, as he so plainly says. Christ saved us by his work alone. I want to be very careful to explain this. You know, we're talking about changing the Christian life so that we do good works. Have to make it crystal clear. Our good works don't contribute anything to our salvation. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that he saved us by his work alone, by his life of perfect righteousness, perfect obedience, by his sacrificial death, which paid for our sins, reconciling us to God once and for all. It was done! He didn't make salvation possible at the cross. He ransomed people from every tribe with his blood. He accomplished our eternal redemption by his life, death, and resurrection. But when our risen Savior bestows the gift of salvation upon us personally, his Spirit regenerates us, makes us a new creation, and therefore we actually can begin to walk in true righteousness and holiness. But friends, that does not happen automatically. Having been made new by the Spirit of Christ, we believers are consciously and very deliberately to live new lives in the practice of righteousness. Which is why Paul says that we are actively to put off the old and actively put on the new self. He's telling us to live out what you are. So crucial. He's not telling you to be something that you're not. See, night and day difference. He's telling you to live out what you are through the redemptive work of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit and his regenerating work. He's made you new. Paul's saying, put that into practice. Put off the old, put on the new. The outward change of conduct is part of it. If we are remade in the likeness of God, however, we are going to become like God on the inside as well. Change of character. Renewal of our minds. We are more and more going to recognize those old deceitful desires that lead to death. We're going to put them off and develop new desires for things that please God. We're going to grow in our desire for God himself. I mean, that's really in number 90. As I bring things to a conclusion here, friends, I want to read that again because I think this is such beautiful language in the Catechism and really gets, again, at that relational component, which is everything. The rising to life of a new self is wholehearted joy in God through Christ. Our conversion is going to involve increasing enjoyment in the worship of God. It's going to involve an increasing joy to walk with Christ in holiness. Brothers and sisters, are you seeking heart change for yourself? Looking to change outward conduct is great. We all need to do it. But plenty of hypocrites, plenty of pretenders manage just fine to change outward behavior. The real project is heart change. conversion of that inner man, so that we would love God's law and actually delight in living according to his law, because we love him who first loved us. Again, the key to this sort of change, true conversion, is developing a closer relationship with our triune God, so that we would be more deeply rooted in his love for us through Jesus Christ. And changed by that love, which liberates us to love God and others in truth. So turn with me in conclusion to chapter 3, Ephesians 3. Notice verse 14, Paul tells us how he prays. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And here's his prayer, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," in God's love for you through Christ, "you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, in his letters, Paul often told the saints how he prayed for them. He regularly prayed for us Christians to experience more conversion, more sanctification, more growth in godliness. But search Paul's prayers, brothers and sisters, and you will quickly learn that he regularly asked God to work in our hearts. Because you see, the Apostle Paul understood that heart change is what we need. And it is God alone who can do it. Beloved, if you are anything like me, you know that the kind of Christian growth you need most of all is more heart change. If you want it, if you are longing for more conversion of your inner man, spend more time with God. You know, the old evangelical mantra that if you're a good Christian, you're going to do your daily quiet time can easily become this burdensome thing where the Christian thinks, "Oh, good grief, I'm not staying on task." That's such a twisted way of thinking about it. And of course, other Christians think they're doing God some favor. We're not doing God any favor by quiet time in his word and prayer. He doesn't need any of that. We need it. We need to spend more time with the Lord, because he changes our hearts. Spend more time with God, brothers and sisters. Listen to his word. Feed upon Christ your Savior, praying that the Spirit would continue to renew your mind for the transformation of your whole life. God will answer that prayer, and then we will join Paul in giving God all the glory. Notice the end of chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."